either live here or also by way of sermon audio. Leading the afternoon service today is Pastor Aiken, Pastor Emeritus from the Langley Free Reformed Church. Welcome, Pastor. Will you join me now in singing the pre-service hymn, By the Sea of Crystal?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, you who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together and let's sing to God's praise. Psalter 192, we'll sing stanzas 2, 4, and 5. 192, 2, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Congregation, let us confess our faith. And with all our heart, love, and devotion to the Lord, we use these familiar words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Once again, shall we sing together? This time from Psalm 135, it's number 373. We'll sing stanzas 1, 9, and 10. O praise you the name of Jehovah. Stanzas 1, 9, and 10. Congregation, this afternoon we're going to be looking at our scripture text, which is from Ephesians chapter 1, but I'd like us to turn first of all to another New Testament passage that will help us to throw some light on what we're looking at today. We turn over first to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I'd like to read from verse 7 down to verse 14, and then we'll read from Ephesians chapter 1. First, Philippians 3. Beginning verse 7, and let us hear the word of God. What things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And turning over also to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking primarily at the latter half of the chapter today, but I'd like to read the entire chapter at this time. Ephesians chapter 1, again, let us hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen, and may God bless to us these readings of his own most holy. Let's sing again now, this time from Psalm 61. It's number 159. We'll sing all the stanzas of number 159. congregation, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first half of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had been writing about five of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places which are to be found only in Christ Jesus. Now I realize I haven't had the opportunity to go over these with you as I have with my own congregation in Langley, so let me just list them very quickly, what these five spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are. First, Paul talked about God's electing love. The fact that God has loved and chosen a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Second spiritual blessing is the redemption that is ours through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that through faith in Christ, we may be forgiven for all our sins. The third spiritual blessing he talked about was the fact that God has revealed to his people the mystery of his will. And what a glorious revelation it is. What God has purposed not only for his people, but for the whole created order. That we should come together in Christ and be made one in him. The fourth spiritual blessing was the certainty of our inheritance. The fact that it cannot possibly fail. It cannot fail to come about in any way at all. It can't be prevented. It can't be slowed down. It can't be stopped in any way. And why is that? Because God himself is in control of everything. He works all things, we're told, according to the counsel of his own will. And then the fifth spiritual blessing that is mentioned there as well is the guarantee that is given to us. The inheritance we look forward to is certain, as we've seen, but also it's made certain to us because God has been pleased to give us the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made a guarantee of our inheritance. Now we think of these great spiritual blessings, all of which are cause for thanking the Lord and praising him. But we must never think that in having these things that we have somehow attained a certain level of maturity or that we have been perfected or that everything is over. No, it's not that way at all. We find, as with the Apostle Paul, we need to keep stressing this, that we are called to press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. The very fact that we've been given the Holy Spirit means that we are to cooperate with the Spirit. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. And by that sanctifying grace that he gives us, we're to grow up, we're to mature. We're to be, by the grace of God, all that he would have us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and for his dear name's sake. So clearly we have a long way to go. Even though we have all these great spiritual blessings, we still have a long way to go. And the Apostle Paul, therefore, in this latter part of Ephesians chapter 1, prays for these Christians in Ephesus to that end. He's heard much about them. He's thankful for them. But he also prays for them. The Bible instructs us to pray for one another, doesn't it? We're to pray not only for unbelievers, the world out there, but we're also to pray for our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And so clearly, following the example of the Apostle Paul himself, that's something we should do in our own day as well. We're to pray for one another. Now, as we look about us, though, we may wonder what we should pray. It seems to us, perhaps, that the people who sit down with us in church, or many of them at least, already have enough. And we begin to wonder, what can we possibly pray on their behalf? The problem, however, in that kind of thinking, is that we tend to focus just on the physical things or perhaps the material needs that some people have. What we see with our eyes, perhaps, or what someone has told us about. Oh, I know of some particular thing, I can pray about that. And as a result, we may pray for those people whose particular needs we've learned about. We may even pray for them regularly, and so we should. But because we don't consider the spiritual needs that we all have, you know, those hidden, invisible needs of the heart, we may fail to bring the rest of the congregation with us in our prayers to the throne of grace. And it's too bad if we ever let that happen. We must never get into that kind of a rut where if we think everybody seems to be doing well enough, we don't really need to pray for them. Well, it wasn't that way for the Apostle Paul in regard to these Christians at Ephesus. He knew what they had. He knew what a rich inheritance was theirs. And yet he also knew that they needed prayer. Not only that they needed to pray, but they needed also to be prayed for. So he prays for them. And as he tells them what it is he's praying, he's also telling us what it is we can and should pray for one another. This afternoon, looking at Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 17 and following, we'll look at the three things for which Paul cries out specifically on their behalf. Three things we're looking at. And the first one, he prays, you'll notice verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is his first petition that he mentions here. That God may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice, it's not that these Christians don't know God. They are believers, remember, so they do indeed know God. But he prays that God would continue to open their eyes of understanding that they might come to know him even better than they now do. J.I. Packer once wrote, and this is a rather lengthy quote, but let me quote it all anyway because I don't want to leave any of this out. Packer wrote, "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. This is eternal life, said Jesus, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 17, verse 3. Packer goes on, "What is the best thing in life bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me." Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. What of all the states God ever sees man in gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. "I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings," says God in Hosea 6, verse 6. In these few sentences, Packer concludes, we have said a very great deal. Our point is one to which every Christian heart will warm, though the person whose religion is merely formal will not be moved by it. And by this very fact, his unregenerate state may be known. What we have said provides at once the foundation, shape, and goal for our lives, plus a principle of priorities and a scale of values. End quote. And what we learn from this congregation, and I'm so delighted that Dr. Packer wrote that, is that we can never learn too much about God. Indeed, we can never learn enough about God. God delights to make himself known. He delights in those who wish to learn more of him. And those so committed to learning about him have a zeal for learning about him, feel constrained to learn even more about him. Now, this is a personal, intimate, and experiential knowledge of God that we're talking about here. It's knowing God himself, not just knowing certain things about him. To come to such a knowledge of God and to grow up in it is really what the Christian life is about, isn't it? This is what directs how we live. This is what directs how we stand up in trouble and how we help others along the way and so on. Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Now, Job hadn't lost his theoretical knowledge of God. He hadn't ceased to know so many things about him. It wasn't as if Job had forgotten God. But he felt out of touch with God. And that's really the whole point, you see. God seemed so far away. What he wanted was to renew that personal contact with him, that personal contact which had so refreshed his soul and had given him such comfort and peace in times past. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, said the psalmist. When can I go and meet with God? Well, that's the cry of Job's heart. And he can't rest until that need is satisfied. Let me ask you this afternoon, do you know God like that? Do you have such a personal and intimate knowledge of God? It's something that you rejoice in and look forward to learning more. Do you cry for a closer walk with Him? This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that they, though they knew God, might have a heartfelt desire for learning more about God and would long to be more intimately acquainted with Him. I can tell you this, as long as we're in this fallen, troubled world, beloved, we'll need the ministry of God's Word and Spirit to teach us. We'll need the Lord by this means to draw us ever closer to Himself, and with such a faith that it becomes even more precious to us as the days and years go by. It's not a one-time thing, you see. It's not as if we come to a certain point in our life and we can just sit down and take in all this material, all this knowledge about God, who He is and what He's like, and then we go in the strength of that for the rest of our life. No, it doesn't work that way. As it was with the manna in the wilderness, so spiritual understanding and a deepening knowledge of God are things that we really have to work at. And this is something that needs to be collected and eaten and digested every day. And I can tell you something else. Such a knowledge of God is clearly progressive as well. That is, it builds one truth upon another. And that we need to work at keeping in step with the Spirit, therefore, if we want to maintain any rate of progress in learning more. Is your knowledge of God greater today than it was a year ago? Is your knowledge of God today greater than it was 5 years ago? Do you have a greater longing for Him now than you ever had before? We may be sure that Satan will do whatever he possibly can to draw us away from the Lord. That's what he does, isn't it? That's what Satan does. Whatever he can do to destroy our faith, to destroy whatever desire we have for the Lord and for the things of the Lord. And it's a fact that God's Word will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from God's Word. One or the other. Let's be fervent in prayer, therefore, that the Holy Spirit will incline our hearts to Christ. And let's be disciplined in our study of the Scriptures, that we might learn more and more to delight in the law of the Lord. Delighting in His law, that we might hide it in His heart, in our heart, but also that we might live it out in our life. So let's pray for one another. How important it is that we pray for one another, just as Paul does for the Ephesians here in this passage. Let's seek to build up one another in this most holy faith, and that we might grow, not simply alone or by ourselves, but that we might grow together, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our God. Well, we come to a second petition here as well. And this we find, you'll notice, in verse 18. Paul prays, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of God's calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Second petition. But something very real, something very important. That you may know what is the hope of God's calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And specifically, he's asking here that God would give these believers in Ephesus an increased appreciation of the future blessedness of His people. Now, it's not as if the details of this inheritance have been fully disclosed to us. It's not as if we've been told everything that might possibly be said. We haven't learned all these things. They haven't been revealed to us. And the new heavens and the new earth being so very different from what we experience here and now are being presented faultless before God's glory with exceeding joy is likely so far beyond anything we can take in now anyway. God reveals so much to us, but He doesn't tell us everything. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Nevertheless, in spite of that, even the basics, what things we have been told, are quite enough to thrill the heart of every child of God as he ponders them in his heart. And therefore, the more we study God's Word to learn those things, and the more we think about them, and that's important, it's not enough to read the Word of God, we need to meditate upon the Word. What happens? The more we'll live in eager anticipation of that inheritance until the day finally dawns and at last we enter into glory itself. Now, what exactly is that hope? What is this hope of God's calling that Paul is writing about here? What are the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints? Well, it's that Christ, who so loved us and gave himself for us, has himself gone to prepare a place for us. It's not just anyone who's gone to prepare a place for us. It's Christ himself, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mediator, the one who has made everything to us. He is the one who's gone to prepare a place for us. Now, would any bride want anyone else but her bridegroom, especially this all-in and committed bridegroom, to get such a home ready for her? I wouldn't want anybody else. This place he's gone to prepare, he's done so by entering into the immediate presence of Almighty God for us. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else in all the world could enter into the presence of God, except this one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there he makes, we're told, continual intercession on our behalf. He pleads our case before the throne of heaven on the basis of his own obedience, not on the basis of our obedience. He pleads our case on the basis of his obedience. And as with Peter, so with us, he pleads that our faith should not fail. And that's how he prepares our inheritance for us. How he prepares a place for his people. And at the appointed time, he will come again, this time to take us home to the mansions of glory so prepared that we may be with him, that we may live in his very presence, and that we might do so to the praise of his glory and his grace forever. Now, believer, we don't have to wait for this inheritance to be fully realized to derive pleasure from it. No, we can derive pleasure from it even now and right here where we are. As a traveler can find considerable pleasure from a trip that he has planned a long time, even before he steps foot off the plane, so we too can find boundless pleasure in contemplating our hope, in anticipating the riches and glory of that inheritance which is yet to come. This is what gives us joyful expectation, isn't it? This is what gives us joyful expectation even in the midst of grief. This is what brings contentment, chasing all our fears and anxieties away. Are we going to face trouble in this life? Yes, we may be sure of that. We're going to face all kinds of troubles. And for some people, it's going to be greater trouble than for others. But we don't focus on the trouble. We focus on the Lord. We focus on the Lord himself and on the hope that he has provided for us in Christ. And as we focus on that, we find that we can rise above our troubles. We know a certain peace and joy that the world doesn't know anything about, even in their best times, because we're looking to the Lord and to the hope he gives us in Christ. And as we thank the Lord, delighting in those foretastes of glory that he's pleased to give us, we discover how these blessings become ever dearer to us, dearer and more precious yet, the more we think about them. Is it not a great folly, therefore, if we don't glean the Scriptures carefully in order to learn as much as we possibly can of our inheritance? No, we haven't been given all the details. There may be a lot of things we don't know, we don't understand, but there's so much we have been told. Think of it, believer. Are we not robbing our own souls of much needed encouragement in times of distress? Are we not robbing our own souls of that perfect peace in the midst of sorrow if we don't meditate on these things now? This inheritance that God is pleased to set aside and that Christ has gone to prepare for us, and so get ourselves ready for troubles when they come along. I want you to note the relationship of these first two requests that Paul makes as he prays for these believers in Ephesus. Paul has prayed that these Ephesians may be enlightened to know God better than they do. And now, you'll notice he prays that they may know more of this hope of God's calling. What they need to know, in other words, as we look at each of these in the light of the other, and what we all need to know, is that this personal, intimate relationship we might know and enjoy with the Lord right now is not for this life only. No. What we have, what we enjoy, what we celebrate, what we praise God for is not for this life only. Indeed, the best is yet to come. Those who love the Lord most want to be with Him most, don't they? Isn't this a longing that we have? Have you ever experienced anything like that? Longing to go and be with the Lord? And as we anticipate that day, dear Christian, as we begin to reach out for it, even now, what happens? We find that it draws us closer to it. And effectively, it draws that day even closer to us. I want to read you a couple of verses from the first epistle of John. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but this is well worth thinking about. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, I want you to reflect on that for a moment. I want you to think about it very carefully. Let me read just the last part again. We know that when He, that is Christ, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Our seeing Him will make us like Him. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. When at last we see the Lord, in other words, and we see the Lord face to face, we'll be fully conformed to His glorious likeness. Our sanctification in this life is never complete. As a matter of fact, as the Catechism points out, it's just a fraction of what is really needed to make us completely sanctified. But our sanctification will be made complete when at last we stand in the presence of the Lord and we see Him face to face. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But even now, we're told, even now, believer, as we look ahead to that time, as we hope for what is yet to come, that too has a sanctifying effect upon us. In other words, our seeing the Lord at last face to face will make us instantly like Him, but even our looking at a distance as we do now, as we look by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even that makes us more like Him than we ever have been before. Oh, that we might pray for one another. That we might learn even now and together to rejoice in this inheritance. To rejoice in this glorious inheritance that Christ has gone to prepare for us. That we might stand in His presence. No longer to wait for Him, but to wait upon Him. And to delight in His glory and His grace forever. And number three, there's a third petition here that we need to note as well. I want you to note it very carefully. Paul prays that you may know, we see this in verse 19, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Not just the exceeding greatness of God's power, as important as that is, but particularly the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Paul wants these Ephesians to understand what it was they had experienced in their conversion. He wants them to understand that power that had already brought them out of darkness into the kingdom of light. That same great power that would in turn keep and preserve them to the very end. And this is so important. It's so important not only for the Ephesian Christians, but for us as well. That we know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. These Ephesian Christians didn't save themselves, did they? Nor did they contribute anything to make themselves more worthy of God's favor and blessing. No, it was God who provided everything. It was God who provided a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave them victory, victory over sin and death and hell in Him. And so has He done for us the same thing. Yet someone may say, it's good to know the Lord our God, and that we might get to know Him as well as we possibly can. I can see that. It's good to know of our inheritance too, and that we think of it often. I can see that as well. But still, asks the young Christian plagued with doubts, how can I be sure? How can I be absolutely sure and certain that I will ever really make it to heaven? That I will not be overcome by sin along the way and ultimately consumed in a downpour of God's fierce wrath? Well, this is why. This is precisely why the apostle wants the Ephesians to know God's incomparably great power, the exceeding greatness of that power toward us and all who believe. That we do not hang on to God as if ever we could do that, but that He rather holds on to us and keeps us safe in the palm of His hand. And that just as it was God who saved us in the first place, who made us willing in a day of His power, He provided everything. So He will preserve us to the end and not lose a single soul of all who call upon Him. Now, if we were to go back in Ephesians chapter 1, again to the first portion, we'd see that some of this has already been talked about. Paul talked about the certainty of the believer's inheritance, the fact that nothing is left to chance, it's not left to our feeble way of doing things, but God Himself does all things according to the counsel of His will. That makes it absolutely certain. Also, the inheritance is made certain to us because, again, as I said earlier, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made the guarantee of our inheritance. But the thing is, the Lord knows how weak we are, doesn't He? The Lord knows precisely how weak we are, how prone we are to forget, to be afraid when we shouldn't be, and to assume that maybe things are not going to work out as well as they should. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. So He continues to minister to us in our need. And that's what we find here. And why the apostle prays that they may know the exceeding greatness of God's power, especially toward us who believe. This power is illustrated for us under two very convicting events. Namely, the resurrection of Christ and is being given headship over all things for the sake of His church. These are two wonderful events, are they not? The resurrection of Christ. Oh, how we delight in that. But also is being given headship over all things for the sake of His church. On the one hand, verses 20 and 21, if you have your Bible open before you, the power that it takes to raise someone from being dead in sin to making him a new creation in Christ is the same power, we're told, that it took to raise Christ Jesus Himself from the dead. Wow. That shows us the seriousness of our sin right there. That shows us the power of sin. That it would take that kind of force, that kind of power to defeat it. But it also shows us the kind of power that God has, that He can do what no one else can do. No one else can give life. No one else can breathe life into dead, dry bones and yet see them live. Yet God can and does do precisely that. Acts 2 verse 24 tells us that death could not hold the Lord Jesus down. That's the strength. That's the greatness of God's power. Death could not hold the Lord Jesus down. And in the same way, believer, because of the Lord Jesus, death can no more hold us down either. That's the whole point here. That's why the apostle raises this illustration in the first place. The fact that Christ has been raised from the dead With this power, we have been raised to new life in Christ. Death cannot hold us down any more than it could hold Christ Himself down. The greatness of God's power toward us who believe. On the other hand, verses 22 and 23, the power it takes to keep those so raised to new life in Christ and to preserve them for the life to come is to be seen in bestowing that power that is making Christ the head of all things, the head of all principality and power, having all authority and power in heaven and on earth. He's raised to the very top, as it were. He's given the greatest honor. He's given all the power. And it's for the sake of His church. It's for the sake of His church. The idea here simply stated is this. If Christ is in charge of everything, and He is so for the benefit of all those whom He has ransomed with His own blood, think about that. We're not just talking anybody here. We're talking about our Redeemer. We're talking about the very one who sacrificed His own life, offered up His own body on the cross, on that accursed cross, for the sake of us and in our place, that by His death we might have life. If this is the one who was given all power and honor and authority, surely that is a powerful case. That is a convincing argument and unshakable foundation that we are more than conquerors in Him. We need to remember, believer, this was a great victory that Jesus achieved. On account of who He is and on account of His victory, He is raised to the highest level. He is given the greatest name and has all power and authority. But that victory was not simply for Him. That victory was for us. It includes us. He shares that victory, that inheritance with us. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You know, if we were simply to look at these last two verses of Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, we would probably wonder what they're doing there. All of a sudden, the apostle starts talking about this great honor that has been bestowed upon our Savior. But if we go back to look at them in context, what is the context? He's telling us about the greatness of God's power for those who believe. And it's in that light that we need to understand it. This is a power that Christ is pleased to exercise on behalf of His people. You know, sometimes we might think, I'd like to pray for someone. I'd like to pray for a Christian friend, someone sitting next to me in the pew, or maybe a missionary. But I don't know what to pray. Why not pray these three things right here? We're all in need of them. That he might come to know God better than he does now. That he might become better acquainted with the hope of his inheritance. And that he might find joy and peace in believing, resting in that power. Oh, the greatness of that power that will, in due time, transport him to glory. I'm not suggesting that such faithful, fervent praying is easy. Praying is not easy. I realize that. Satan, as I say, will put every obstacle and distraction in the way. But believer, don't give up. And don't be discouraged. The Puritans used to have a saying. They said that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And there's a reason why that is true. There's a reason why Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. It's because that's when Satan is reminded, more than at any other time, of what a defeated enemy he is. That weakest saint upon his knees, as he's crying out to the Lord, Satan knows that he's defeated. And as believers look ahead to their inheritance, the glory of living and reigning with Christ, being in His glorious presence not for time but for all eternity, to sing His praises forever, Satan looks ahead to his inheritance. What it is he has to look forward to, it's an altogether different inheritance, and he shudders in terror. Wait on the Lord, said the psalmist. And this is good counsel for every believer in all the world. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Let's sing together now from Psalm 47. It's number 130. We'll sing the first three stanzas only. Psalter 130, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let us bow before the Lord. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you, Lord, that you have been pleased to reveal yourself to us in your word. You have told us many things, O Lord, that you would have us to know, to understand, and that we might cherish in the heart. We thank you, Lord, that you have given a very special revelation of yourself, of your grace and glory, in the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that through faith in him we might know you, Lord, and know what it is to have eternal life, to have joy and peace, and every blessing, O Lord, that you're pleased to provide us in Christ. O Lord, we thank you for all the spiritual blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for your electing love. We can't imagine, O Lord, that you should have loved us from all eternity. But Lord, you have demonstrated your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we rejoice in that. We give you thanks and praise. We thank you, Lord, for revealing your will to us. This particular redemption, the redemption of your people, and the cosmic redemption, the redemption of all things in heaven and on earth, that together we might be brought under Christ and to honor you, O Lord, for all eternity. We thank you that the inheritance is made certain because you are in control of absolutely everything. You do all things according to the counsel of your will. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this assurance as well. As individual believers, the fact that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and given this guarantee. But Lord, we thank you too for the fact that you've called us to pray for one another. And may that be something that's very much in our hearts. A desire that we have, O Lord. Not assuming that because we don't know enough about someone, the fact of the matter is there are certain things that we all need, and we've been looking at some of those things today. Help us, Lord. Encourage us. May we be instant to do that, to pray for one another, to uphold one another before your throne of grace. Oh, Lord, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we sing now from Psalm 76, it's number 207 in the Psalter. God is known among his people, every mouth his praises fill. We'll sing all the stanzas of number 207. the benediction, we will close the service with the singing of Psalm 147. It's number 403. Psalter 403, we'll sing all the stanzas. First, let us receive the blessing of the Lord. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each one now until Jesus comes again and then forevermore. Amen.